have your Bibles tonight, you'll notice Acts chapter number 4. As you're going through the book of Acts, I want you to see that this early church, the first church that was established, the church of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice that the people are praising God in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such should be saved. People are being saved. 3,000 was saved in chapter 3, chapter 2. And then you're going to notice in chapter 3, they begin to, he preaches and more people are saved. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 12, and Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye? It had done a miracle. A man was healed, went into the temple, was all excited." We learned that last week. And it caused such a stir. And he said, "Don't you understand? This is the power of Jesus Christ." And he preached the gospel again, verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And in verse 19, he draws it all to conclusion. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Look, everyone needs to repent. And at this point in time, you'll notice in verse number 4 of chapter 4, 5,000 get saved. So understand, there is a tremendous movement going on. People are hearing the gospel and people are believing and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Their lives are being totally changed. Just like what Jesus does for us, as you heard Kristen telling the story of young people being saved, parents being saved, and their lives changing. The life only changes when we surrender our heart to the Lord. We get saved when we ask Him to forgive us of our sin. But then there's a salvation, then there comes the surrender. And Lord, look, I want to be your servant. I want to learn about you, and I want to be more like you, and I want to be a blessing to you. Now, that ought to be the prayer and the desire for every Christian. But you're going to notice that opposition always comes. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. "And they spake unto the people, the priests, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon him, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, you would have thought if they could have gone in and started, people were being healed, lives were being changed, you would have thought that these religious leaders would have said, "Well, let's get on board. Let's put our faith and trust in this Jesus Christ. Because look what he did to the blind, to the lame man. He's rejoicing and he's standing there right there with Peter and John, and nobody can say anything because he was a cripple a few hours earlier." So they look at him and say, "Now, how can we stop this? How do we stop a raging mighty wind or river?" Well, when the Lord is behind it, we can't. And here, the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish people, are trying to stop the Lord's work. That can't be done. And from this humble beginning, this first miracle, more miracles begin to happen. And you'll notice a little bit later on in chapter 4, the people got down and prayed and said, "Lord, give us the ability to be able to reach more people." Now understand, Peter and John were put into prison because they healed the blind, they healed the lame man. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 4, "being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was eventide." So it's later on in the evening, they said, "Go get them and put them in jail." What do we think about this? Now, not too many people would have liked that scenario. You preach the gospel, people get saved. Now notice in verse 4. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So it's like, do you understand what's just happened? One lame man gets healed. people says, wow, the mighty power of God through Jesus. Now, it's brand new. It's the Messiah. The Jews don't believe it. But the simple people, Peter, James, and John, fishermen, they do. They've seen Jesus work. Now, keep in mind, they've been trained by Jesus Christ for 3 years. They've walked with him every day. They've talked with him. They've seen him speak to the wind and it obeyed. They've seen him speak to the water and it obeyed. They've seen him speak to demons and they obeyed. They've seen him cast out demons and 2,000 swine go over the hill into the river, into the ocean, and they're drowned. They've seen the miracles. They saw Lazarus come out of the grave, bound hand and foot. They saw Jesus as he went to heaven with 500 more, Acts chapter 1. So you have to understand, these people are filled with the assurance that their God is real. They know it. They're sure of it. And tonight, are we sure of it? That's where the power comes from. We know that our God is real. It's not up here, it's here. We know, we trust him. And if there's a difference between trusting him with your life, really getting on your knees and praying, say, Lord, I know you can do this. I know you can reach this family member of mine. Lord, I know you can change his heart. Lord, I know you can do it. And saying, well, Lord, I hope you can do it. All of us. We have to cross that line into assurance before we can really have the power of God in our lives. Every one of us. Well, you'll notice, anytime we do, there's always one called Beelzebub that's watching. And the old devil always wants to stop, slow, or hinder the movement of the gospel. He doesn't want people to be saved. So you're going to notice these people put them in prison. Well, they're there for the night. And notice, if you would, in verse 5, and it came to pass in the morning that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John, you notice these names. These are the names of the people that had Jesus killed. And John and Alexander and as many as of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, now they've got someone that's a real problem. Jesus is not around physically, so they can just make up lies about him. Wasn't true. It's not true. Soldiers fell asleep while his cohorts came and took his body out of the grave. He really hasn't raised from the dead. But then the second that Peter and John went into the temple, right outside the temple, and saw this lame man that's been there for 40 years with a cup in his hand, and everybody knew him, asking for alms, can you help me? Crippled up legs, and all of a sudden, he's running through the temple. Everybody says, what happened to you? Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Well, now there's a big problem. How did that happen? Well, notice in verse number 7. And when they set them in the midst, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? They still don't believe that this Jesus has done this. They don't believe that Jesus is alive. They believe there's an alternate explanation for this lame man running through the temple. Now notice, if you would, verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now folks, nothing eternal gets done unless we're filled with God's Spirit. Unless it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's who changes lives. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that touches our heart and moves us into a closer walk with the Lord. He's the one that reminds us that this is wrong and this is right. He's the one that takes God's word and teaches it to our hearts, where it sticks in our heart, where the verses in our minds cause us to live right before him. And so you'll notice, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, keep in mind this whole exercise, 5,000 saved, being put into prison, being brought before the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas is there. Tell us what name you did this with. Why are you doing this? These are fishermen, uneducated fishermen. Anybody here less than that? God can use all of us. But we've got to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, if you were to say, I wrote some things down about being filled with God's Spirit, empty of sin, yielded to do anything, prayed up, Lord, I'm here. Lord, I'm yours. Lord, would you use me? Notice with me, if you would, take your Bible and turn over to verse 31 of the same chapter. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? We ask the Lord to use us, but he cannot use us until we're empty vessels, empty of ourselves, empty of our own dreams and our goals. In other words, we can have dreams and goals, but they're subservient to the dreams and to the goals and to the plans of God. We take the things we would like to do and leave them in the Lord's hands. We don't choose what God wants us to do. We say, Lord, you show me and I'll obey. But this is what I would like to do. Notice, if you would, back over in verse number 8. He says, now look, in verse number 9. He said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, which this is the issue of all of it. Now you begin to wonder, why did Jesus have miracles then and not now? At that point in time, this religion was brand new. And I say religion very loosely. This gospel, this good news, was going around and everybody was beginning to hear about it, and thousands are being saved in the first churches in Jerusalem. And so James is the first pastor. All this is just coming about right now. And they're beginning to, there's a buzz throughout the city. There is an electricity about revival and all kinds of people. Their lives are being changed. And there's an excitement. There is prayer time. There is a giving. There's an attitude of sweetness. There's an attitude of forgiveness like Jerusalem has never seen. And these religious leaders are saying, tell us how you're doing this, why you're doing this. I don't think they want to get in on it. I think they want to stop it. And that's always going to be the case. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, be it known unto you, and there must have been other people standing around, and all you people of Israel, everybody, understand this, be it known unto you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he wanted to make sure they knew there was only one Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth is a small town. And everybody knew Jesus then was from Nazareth. Notice, if you would, whom ye crucified. Well, it's all over Jerusalem that the Pharisees and Sadducees had Jesus crucified. Whom God hath raised from the dead. God thwarted your plans. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, what can they say? They said, because you killed Jesus, he's the Son of God, and he can forgive sin, and he can raise from the dead because he raised himself from the dead. Now he gives us the power, and that is why you see this man that was lame for 40 years walking around. Well, then he goes one further step. Notice verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, when you build, there is what's called a benchmark. When you build a house, when you build a building, there's a benchmark. There's a location where they put a transit, and that transit adjusts level of height, and now it's done by GPS, so it's not as much as it was then. But there's a benchmark, there's a place where every time you want to check the right corner of the building, the left corner of the building, the far back corner of the building, you go over there and you put your transit and you start at the same spot. He said, Jesus Christ is the place you start. You wanted to build a religion, but you wanted to do it without the cornerstone. Well, you know what? It all flops when you do that. There's no levelness. There's no stability. There's no form. You got to have the chief cornerstone. Every starts there. So notice what he says, if you would, in verse number 11. He said, which has become the head of the corner. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now keep in mind, same man that's speaking now is speaking in 1 Peter. So we're going to get his more clear explanation. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, if I can get there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now the scriptures, Isaiah 28:16. Elect, precious, planned of God, and he is precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. So Peter doesn't change a thing. He just writes it in the books that he sends out to these churches in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But this is where it comes from. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is where everything starts. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you would, please. Verse number 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So again, now here's Paul saying, be careful how you build upon this foundation. Notice this, verse 11. For other foundation, chief cornerstone, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the beginning point. He's the foundation for all of our lives. But can I say this to you? If Jesus is the foundation, and we are the building, you and I are the ones that bring him glory. We bring him glory because he's the starting point in our lives. We begin to build on our lives. We take a foundation that was wrecked and ruined, a building that was ruined, and tear it all down and start it all over with a brand new foundation. Our lives, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, I want to build the kind of building you want me to build. You're the building of the Lord. And so God says, I want to use you to bring glory to the Lord. I want to use you to bring glory to myself. So you and I, our building is one of sweetness. It's one of forgiveness. It's one of grace. It's one of mercy. It is one that you and I look out to help other people. You and I forget ourselves. It's self-effacing. I'll go the second mile for someone that doesn't deserve it. Remember, the Roman soldier could demand that every Jewish boy pick up his luggage and carry it for a mile. And he would, but only the Christian boys that wanted to please the Lord would say, I'll go another mile. And the Roman soldier said, why? He's building this house of God. We are the building of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's why you and I don't have the right, legally or spiritually, to say, well, I want to be mad at that person. Well, that person didn't do me right, so I'm not going to forgive them. We don't have that right. We're the building that's supposed to shine glory on the Lord. Now, you understand, these religious leaders that Peter's talking to, they're just sick of hearing about this Jesus. They got him killed, and now it's made worse. They say he's alive. He's raised himself from the dead. And now this man that's been crippled for 40 years is walking around, and they say he did it. Well, they are just beside themselves. So notice back in Acts chapter 4. Notice if you would. He makes a very famous statement. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And try as they could, notice verse 11. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the confidence that they were telling the truth. And folks, tonight, I've told you this story many times because it examples the difference that loving Christ makes. A man went into a hotel. A wealthy man and his wife were there. She's got her mink coat. They're checking out. The man walks up and begins to witness to her. And as he's sharing the gospel with this woman standing at the front desk, and he gives her the gospel. But before he can ask her if she'd like to pray, the husband walks up and says, "What are you doing talking to that man? Get over here. Don't talk to that man." And she looked at her husband and she said, and he said, "Those are charlatans always just trying to get your money." And they were wealthy people. And she said, "No, honey, if you'd have seen the look in his eye, the compassion in his heart, you would have known he cared for me." That's the difference that Jesus makes when we're filled with his Spirit, when we're bold. And boldness is not just the ability to speak to somebody without fear necessarily, or overcoming your fear. It's the ability to speak to someone with the inner assurance that our God is real and that they need him desperately. It's like when a doctor comes in and someone has got cancer and he looks at him and he says, "Well, you know, I don't know really what to do, but we're going to try this. This has worked on some people." And when a doctor comes in and says, "Look, I know you have cancer, but don't you worry. I have a solution, and it'll work." There's a big difference. One is bold. I've told you about the time I went to the doctor. My thumb was in my belt. I was in absolute agony. My arm was useless. I had a ruptured disc in my neck. I'd been that way for 17 days. I walked into the doctor's office. Susan was with me. I sat down. And I walked in, I sat down like this. I said, "Hey, doc." And I said, "Can you help me?" Walked in the room, looked at me. He says, "I know what's wrong with you, and I can fix it. I want you to know." He said, "But I'll do a myelogram." I guess they did those years ago. Now they do MRI. "But so I'll do a myelogram and show you got a ruptured disc between C6 and C7. I said, "What? How is it I've been to emergency rooms and all kinds of doctors and nobody knows?" He says, "It's my job to know. I fix people like you 3 or 4 times a day." "What?" He does the myelogram, comes back to me, says, "See, there it is right there." I go back the next day. He says, "There it is right there. I got to take that piece out right there." And then he looked at me and says, "Now I want you to sign this document here that says, if you can't speak again, it's not my fault." You know, doctors, let me work on you, but here, sign off so that it's not my fault if you're missing the wrong leg when you get out of surgery. How many of you have seen people, if you've gone in to have a knee replacement, and they write on the knee right here, "This knee," in ink? Have you ever seen that? Yeah, I've gone to a lot of people, they go in and say, "Write on the knee." You know why? Because doctors have messed up, made the mistake, took the wrong knee, fixed the good knee. Well, you know, he looked right at me and he says, "But I've been doing this for years," and he says, "I won't mess up your voice." He said, "I don't know what not to do." Now, I want you to know his boldness, his assurance in his training. Now, he was not a Christian. But there was something about the way he talked to me that gave me calm. That gave me a comfort that the next morning everything's going to be okay. I'll never forget getting up the next morning, or not getting up, but in bed, laying there, tears fill up my sockets in my eye, and Susan wiped them out. I was hurting, but my arm wasn't hurting. I was just hurting all over. And they said, okay, time to get up. I said, you just worked on my neck yesterday. They said, come on, get up. Got me on a walker. Oh, that was the most humiliating day of my life. You're 30-something years old and getting a walker. And I walked out and I went, wow, it doesn't hurt. Honey, can you hear me? I can hear you loud and clear. My voice works. It worked. And I walked down. I was getting my stroller going pretty good. I bumped into the guy coming around the other side. Whoa. He just had the same thing in his room. And so we bumped into each other, walked around. How are you doing? Man, my arm doesn't hurt anymore. Mine doesn't either. I said, wow, that guy must know what he's doing. So I referred people to him. You know what? You know what he did for me? He fixed it. He fixed it. I got the scar, but you can't see it. You know what it's like when you say, I can't fix it, but I know the doctor that can fix your heart. He can take the bitterness out of your heart. He can change the desire for drink, the desire for drugs. He can change the desire for immorality. If you'd give him your heart, he can fix it. Folks, do you understand? There's people all over that need that. They need the Lord. That's why we have visitation program. It's not because we just need something to do. There are people out there that are lost and on the way to hell. There are people that no one cares about. And Peter and John here, they tell the folks, and watch what happens. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw them with an assurance that they knew this great God and what he could do. And they said, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant in men. They said, well, it's not from their education. It's not from they went to school. What is it? And notice, and they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. But notice the next phrase. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I want you to know something. That'd be the greatest testimony anybody ever said about me in this life. Well, I know this. He could have done this and he could have done that. It wasn't, he came from Texas. It wasn't that he went to college here or there. It's that he spent some time with the King of Kings. He's different from the inside out. It's not because he studied this book or he studied that book or he went to this professor or that professor. He's met the God of heaven and he's sure of it. Boldness. I want you to know, I know the Lord. I spend time with him in the mornings. These men had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ and they were fishermen and they were putting the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the PhDs and the doctors put to shame because they didn't have any power. They didn't have any boldness, any assurance that their God was real, that he could make a difference, that they could get on their knees and pray and God would shake the room. Today, Christians, we're missing that boldness. We need to get it back. Do you understand every one of us can have this? Notice if you would, I want you to see this in verse number 16, excuse me, in verse number 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing beside them, they could say nothing against it. Now, you know, the proof that our God is real is people being saved and people standing beside us that say, the Lord save me, the Lord save me. It's every one of us. Now, it is more obvious when you have been an alcoholic and got saved or a drug addict and got saved. I was best friends with a guy in college. we met together and started praying together. And there was something about it that I really was drawn to. As we would pray together, and I said, tell me about your past. He said, well, I was only saved, I think it was a year before he came to college. And I said, but you know a lot of scripture. Because I would quote scripture, he would quote scripture back, and we were in class together, and I just noticed he didn't make any mistakes on verse tests and all kinds of things. And we began to talk to each other, and I said, well, so where did you come from? I'm from Philadelphia. Oh, you are? He said, yeah, the streets of Philadelphia. Really? My parents were saved, but I just didn't listen. He said, I was a drug addict. I was a drug pusher. Had my own house. Had my own motorcycles. He said, I owned my cars. I had women. He said, and he's 18 years old. And he said, but I had no peace. He said, I remember one night, it was like the walls were talking to me. He said, I was high on drugs and I couldn't take it anymore. I ran home, got to my dad. I said, Dad, tell me about this Jesus. Can he help me? And his dad said, yes, son. He knelt down beside his tub. His dad led him to Christ. And he said, I was saved a year ago. So to clean up my mind, I memorized 1,000 verses, 1/7 of the New Testament in 1 year. And so he would begin to say, you know, I needed the Lord. And when we pray, it was as though he was in connection with heaven. It convicted my heart. I didn't have the past he had. So he had the ability to say, Jesus changed my life like I didn't. Because I grew up in the church. And I was almost jealous of a wicked past. And then I said, wait a minute. I want the Lord to use me. And God is looking for Christians. He's looking for people that didn't live that way. And I got saved as a young teenager and my life was different. And his life wasn't. He didn't get saved till 18, and I was saved much earlier than that. I didn't have the scars he had, and I had a cleanness of heart, and I was thrilled about that once I realized what God had given to me. But I could have the same boldness without the scars. That's what I want for our teenagers. I want you to have the power of God in your life, so when you come up to people and talk, young or old, they say, I don't know what it is about that young man, but he's just different. He talks about the Lord like he knows him. That's the difference that Jesus can make. Notice with this, we'll close. Verse 15, when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. And notice this brilliant group of Sanhedrin men that rule the country of, rule the nation of Israel, saying, what should we do to these men? What in the world can we do to stop this mess? For that indeed a notable miracle by them hath been done is made manifest. And to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people. They didn't want to know the truth. They just wanted to protect their religion, Judaism. And folks, you and I have the truth. We have a copy of the scriptures. You can read it for yourself. People come up and say, how do you know you have the truth? We have it right here. We know we're right. We know there's a God in heaven. We know his name. We know his son's name. We know where heaven is. We know where hell is. We know that God is in heaven and Satan's going to these days going to be in hell. And we know how to get to heaven. Most of all, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to take Jesus as our chief cornerstone. In every decision, we go back to that benchmark. In every thought, we go back to that benchmark. We say, Lord, is this right? And as we begin to build our lives, people look at us and say, there's something different about those people. I'll never forget. In my prayer is it'll happen again. You know, we started once every so often going out to the new property, getting all the workers and feeding them a lunch. And this past week or so, we went out and bought barbecue. Jaron went and got the barbecue. And Brother Dave Pardee got tents got tables. And Brother Scott and I, we all went out there and set everything up. And we had barbecue and we had pork barbecue, pulled pork. And we had brisket and we had cold drinks and cookies and baked beans and coleslaw. And it's 85, 90 degrees out there. And 25 workers showed up. And they said, well, you know, we really think this is nice. When we built that building next door, we did the same thing at church. And I want to do it again. I'm just trying to prime the pump to get everybody to realize we're a different kind of church. We care about people. And, you know, the people from the Miller Brothers, that's our contractor, has said, you know, I've been doing this for this, this, and this, and nobody's ever asked me to lunch, one of the ladies said, controllers. Said, we appreciate it. And I got thank you notes. One of these days, when the building's finished, they'll come back and bring their families because we've been good to them. Now, all of them won't, but many of them will. And we'll be able to say, you know why all this? Because our God did it. And we're going to tell them how he did it and how wonderful he is and how he can change their lives. And when we finished that same message downstairs years ago, Mark Fralick came up to me after church and called me aside. He said, could you come to my house, you and Miss Susan, and tell my wife and I what's different about these people speaking of you? The willingness to do work in the building as it was going up. The way we worked together, laughing and teasing each other, having a good time and working hard. He said, I just haven't seen this. We went to and led them both to Christ. I want to see that again. The boldness that Jesus gives. Folks, I can't do it alone. I need to take care of me, but you need to take care of you. And the way we do it is we get on our knees and we say, Lord, today I need your filling. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, I need your power. I surrender to you. Lord, I promise you touch my heart and I'll give that up or I'll do it. I'll give a track when necessary. How many of you have ever been busy or something? And now, it's terrible now. I get going too fast. And which is the fast way to get a checkout? With someone that's got a checkout or do it yourself? Huh? Do it yourself. I mean, I got it now, man. I go up there and I go zip, 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 get my card, zip, 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 and I'm out. And I see the people over there in line. But you know what? The only problem about that, there's nobody to give a track to. So I catch myself walking out, going back looking for somebody. Oh, I got something for you. I wished I didn't ever forget. Because, you know, I'm really not there to buy. I'm really there to give. It's a part of my life for the Lord. And if we all did that, do you know what kind of effect we could have in Northern Virginia? All I'm saying is we need the boldness that it gives people an assurance that our God is real. We're sure of it. Tonight, do you need the boldness of the Lord? We can all have it. He promises that. We need that to make an eternal difference. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. And maybe you're young or older, but do you have the boldness of the Lord in your life? Are you filled with God's Spirit? That's the reason we're going through the book of Acts. I want you to see the difference that being filled with God's Spirit makes in the lives of Christians. Oh, yes, there are Christians. And then there are bold, sweet Christians that are filled with God's Spirit that make a difference. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life without making a difference. I want to make a difference. Could I challenge you as husbands and wives? If you're married, I want you to have the kind of marriage that people look at and say, well, I don't know what makes their marriage so wonderful, but I sure wished I had that. Because I'm telling you what, the world can't give it to them. I want you to have sweet marriages. But you got to be like Christ. You got to be filled with the Spirit in order to have it. I want you to be able to go to work and to make a difference at work. But you got to have the Spirit of God to do it. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing, "Ought to Be Like Thee." And if you need to come, could I urge you, folks, I'm burdened for us to have the power of God in our lives. I want to see God do something in our church. I want to see us make a difference. Lord Jesus, you're the difference maker, not us. And I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Dear Lord, help us to yield ourselves to you. Speak to every heart that's here tonight. Lord, help us to talk to you. Seek your power. In your name we pray. Amen.